You may be seated. So our scripture text in part will be in our lessons for today, especially the gospel, but that I want to show how that relates to the main text, or one of the main texts for All Saints Day, which was yesterday. So Revelation chapter 7, beginning at the 9th verse. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are always before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, so All Saints Day and this text we have here is closely linked to another text that was in the text, which is for yesterday, for All Saints Day, which is the Beatitudes. This talks about the saints, and the Beatitudes also describe the saints. Now, sometimes when we look at the Beatitudes, we see them the wrong way. We see these things, and we say, these are the things we have to do, and if we do these things, God will bless us. Instead of what they actually are, and that is describing who we are and why we are already blessed. But we'll turn them into the law, we tend to do that, and make them things that we have to do to be blessed. And so we'll try to do these things and hope for blessing from God. And that gets everything all mixed up. In fact, we make the same mistake that the older brother made in the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son comes home. The older son hears about it. There's a big party being thrown for him. He's not happy about that. He doesn't want to go and join it. So the father has to come out to him. And he says, come into the party. And the son says, is furious with his father, and he says, look, all these years I've slaved for you, and you never even gave me a goat, and this son of yours you have given the fatted calf. And then the father kind of hits him with two truths. Number one, he says, I've always been your father. And number two, everything has always been yours. In other words, you don't have to work for something that's already yours. I saw that once with my daughter when she started high school, because she really approached high school radically different than me. I can't remember doing any homework, and that's why I graduated with a C-minus average. But my daughter was constantly in her room working, I mean, until 10 o'clock at night on homework. And finally, I went up to her, and I said, are you still working on homework? And she says, no. And I said, well, what are you working on? And she says, extra credit. And I said, what grade are you getting in this class? It was geography. And she said, an A. I said, why are you doing extra credit if you already have an A? She said, I want to make sure. And so a couple days later, I had a chance to go into the school with her and approach her geography teacher. And I said, okay, theoretically, let's just say hypothetically that my daughter refuses to take the final. She says something like, it's Lutherans can't take finals, all right? Something like that. Or say she takes it and gets a zero. What will be her end grade? And she did a little quick math looking at the forms and the notes and charts and everything, and then she said, a 96. And I looked at my daughter and said, she's been working all this time, this hard for an A she already had months ago. God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to have to work for things that are already ours. In fact, look at the one beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Okay, does that mean we seek opportunities to mourn so then we'll earn comfort? That doesn't make any sense. What it's doing is it's describing that in Christ, when we mourn, we are comforted by Him. And so we have this text in Revelation. It's a beautiful text where Jesus describes His saints, His church, His people. He's describing us. And chapter 7 is wonderful. Chapter 6, not so much. Okay? If you go home today and read Revelation chapter 6, it's kind of a tough read. It's all tribulation, it's all judgment, fire and brimstone. And because it's so horrible, we need chapter 7 just to have a chance to rest and recoup and a chance and a reason to have hope again. Now, sometimes we create our own hope. We manufacture hope that's not real. In fact, that happened sometime in the mid-1800s. Someone had just gotten done reading Revelation chapter 6 and asked himself, well, who in the world can stand up to all this and survive until the end and be saved? And his answer was the correct one, nobody. And so he said, well, then I have to manufacture a hope. And that's where he came up with a rapture, okay? Where this pre-tribulation rapture, that obviously, see, since we can't survive this, Jesus is going to rapture us all up before the tribulation, and that's how we make it. Keeping in mind, of course, that for 1,800 years plus, no one in the Christian church believed in any of this or even heard of this, and the vast majority of Christians today don't believe in this either. So we look at this pre-tribulation rapture, this manufactured hope, and to see how wrong it is, you just have to look at the word tribulation. John uses the word tribulation in the beginning of the book of Revelations. In chapter 1, he says, I'm really thankful that you guys have been with me and supported me through my tribulation. Now, he's not talking about something that's thousands of years in the future. He's talking about something he's experiencing at that very moment. The Apostle Paul uses the word tribulation 23 times, and 21 times he's speaking in the present tense. Tribulation is something that you have experienced, will experience, and are experiencing maybe even today. Now, a proof text for this tribulation, of course, is taken from Revelation 3, the letter to the church in Philadelphia, verse 10, where Jesus says to this church, I will take you and protect you from that time of trouble. And these people assume, well, that means the tribulation. We'll be protected from it. Well, let's think about it now. Is this going to be very comforting to the church in Philadelphia 2,000 years ago? Where God says, I'm going to protect you from a day that will not happen for at least 2,000 years after you die. That's not much of a comfort, right? Don't really need to be protected from that then, do you? But he's protecting them for the tribulation they're facing at that very moment. And in fact, in our text today, it says the ones in white robes were the ones who had passed through this tribulation by the protection of God. You can't manufacture hope. And there's no need to, because Revelation chapter 7 is all the hope you need, where Jesus clearly is talking about his people, the church, the saints. Verses 1 through 8, he's talking about the church at war. That's the church we're in here on earth, the one that faces tribulation. And verses 9 through 17 is talking about the church that is triumphant, the one we look forward to. And so in these verses, we have peace. Peace in knowing that while we're in tribulation, in the church and war, our Lord is with us because he's promised to be with us. And then we have a vision of that future life where we're beyond tribulation altogether. I think really the key verse for this chapter in Revelation is verse 14. Where he talks about, well, these are the ones who have washed their robes clean, white, in the blood of the Lamb. Wash their robes clean in the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about his saints. He's talking about transformation that takes place not just when we go to heaven, but is taking place today. And we can see that transformation in our gospel lesson today. In this, the case with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and very rich. And Zacchaeus had manufactured a hope for his life, a hope for security. And what was that? Money. Get as much of it as you can. And he did. The result of this, of course, was he was isolated from his God and isolated from his community. And it wasn't a real hope because it was manufactured. And then Jesus showed up. And Jesus went to his home and transformed his life. His sins were forgiven. He became a new creation. And he became one of God's saints, especially when Jesus says, "Today, this man is a son of Abraham." What I love about chapter 7 is it doesn't, as so often it does in Revelation, describe heaven. Instead, it describes the people who are in heaven. And it says they are the ones who have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, what kind of robes need to be washed? Dirty ones, right? In other words, a saint is not someone without sin. A saint is someone who has been forgiven. And All Saints Day is a good reminder for us of this, that we have been forgiven and made saints by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are people with a living hope, a promise that has already been realized in our life, and also a living hope of greater days ahead. I pray that Jesus bless us with that hope and bless us as we live our lives today and look forward to tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.